Take your Bibles, if you would, Mark chapter 10 tonight. Mark chapter 10. You know, Monday afternoon we got through Eaton. I went over to visit with Reg and Doug for about an hour. And he's been after me to come over for a while. And so I got over there and we just, you know, said hello and sat down on his couch. He said, "You mind if I ask you some Bible questions?" I said, "No, go right ahead. I don't claim to know everything, but I read it every now and then, so I'll give you my opinion on what it says." And so we got to talking about the end times. And, you know, I have in my mind the sequence of things that I think is going to happen. And Reg got to talking and says, "Well, I think you got that one sort of out of line a little bit. I think this is going to happen before that." And I said, "Well, I'm never going to sit here and tell you that I know exactly for sure what's going to happen. There's just some things that God doesn't spell out exactly how, you know, it is. If he wanted us to know, without a doubt, he would tell us without a doubt." And I think the subject, one of the subjects we're going to talk about tonight is sort of like that. Now, in the first part of John chapter 10, Jesus, and I'll introduce it in just a minute, but Jesus is talking about divorce. And you talk to different people. I was talking to Adam and Chantel before the service. I said, "You know, what do you guys think about this?" I know my father-in-law has some very strong opinions about marriage or divorce and remarriage. And so, before I start the lesson tonight, I want to give you sort of where I am. Okay, and again, I know some of you tonight have gone through that, and I want you to know that my love for you is not any different than it is for anybody else. You're not a second-class citizen because you've suffered that. I want you to understand that. You're not in God's sight either. Now, I think it's God's will that a man and a woman, you know, you wouldn't have to say that in the past, but you got to say that today, that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman. God's intent, God's will, I think, is that when they come together for life. Till death do you part. It's not in the book of Mark, but it's in the book of Luke. Jesus said, divorce for fornication is allowable. But that's his will as a result of the circumstances, not his will going in to marriage. Candy and I were talking before the services about these people that spend, you know, $40,000-$50,000 for weddings, and then the marriage doesn't last a year. And let me just tell you, I was this later in the lesson, but I'm just going to cover right up front. I believe that marriage is divine in origin. Now, I'm not just talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I believe that God has a will for who, I'll just pick on Jenna and Caitlin tonight, since they're the youngest in here and the youngest. I believe that God already has picked out for Caitlin and already has picked out for Jenna a husband. I think he already knows who they're going to be. And just like he's preparing them two right now to be the kind of wives their husbands need, he's preparing those young men to be the kind of husbands that those two need. Now, so and you say, "Well, geez, that's kind of old-fashioned." Well, I'm sort of an old-fashioned guy when it comes to that. I'm old-fashioned and I'm sentimental. I believe that God does that, and if we'll seek his will, he'll lead us to that person that he wants to be our lifetime partner. Now, when we get married, we enter into a relationship, a social relationship. We cause a new unit of society to be created, a husband and wife. And then there's the physical relationship, where Jesus said, you know, a man will leave his father and his mother, and they'll become one flesh. Now, one of the guys I'm studying says that's the steps of marriage. It's God ordaining it and putting the love in the heart of a man and a woman for each other, them coming together and getting married. They go through the, you know, form that social unit, and then there's the physical union. And again, mankind gets it all messed up. We start at the end instead of at the beginning. And again, we need to do it in God's order. And I think what Jesus was saying over in the book of Luke, that it ends on the opposite end. When that oneness is broken by adultery. And I know some of you, and again, this can be, I don't want this to be a controversial subject, but when Jesus said for the cause of fornication, he's saying that oneness that you had, that he wants us to have as husband and wife, is broken, that could be a cause for divorce. Okay, let me just stop there. Now, let me go back and introduce it. And again, I almost said I'm just going to skip this part. But I said, no, I can't do that. That wouldn't be right to skip this part. All right, so Mark chapter 10. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. If you go back and you compare the book of Mark to the book of Matthew and Luke, you'll find, I'm sorry, to the book of Luke and John, you'll find that both Matthew and Mark leave out several events that happen in the ministry of Christ that are recorded in the book of John and in the book of Luke. Matthew and Mark leave them out. They're in the book of John and the book of Luke. And you say, well, why did those two guys leave them out? Well, they left them out because God told them to leave it out. I mean, I believe we have what God wanted us to have in this book. But the things that are recorded in John chapter 7 through verse 10 and the things that are recorded in Luke chapter 9 through verse 17, you won't find in the book of Matthew and Mark. Okay? If you just read the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you would think that this particular time here, which is just a few weeks before the crucifixion, was the only time that Jesus came into Jerusalem. And yet if you go back to the book of John, you'll find this is probably his fifth visit to Jerusalem. Okay? So he was headed from the north, south, through Jerusalem. He took the path that most Jews took when they came. Here's what they would do. They would cross the Jordan River, go over on the east side. They would come down to Petra, and then they cross back over the Jordan River and go to Jerusalem. They did that because when they were coming from the north going to Jerusalem, Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. If you were going out of Jerusalem north through Samaria, you wouldn't have to cross the Jordan River twice. You could just go north because the Samaritans accepted you if you were leaving Jerusalem going away from the temple, as Jesus was in John chapter 4 when he met the woman at the well. The Samaritans did not accept you when you were coming south to Jerusalem toward the temple. And so they took this sort of circuitous route to avoid Samaria. So Jesus was probably in a caravan. They traveled together, both for fellowship and protection. And as he was wont, in other words, as he was accustomed to, as he traveled with the people, he taught him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now, again, the Pharisees, for the most part, never asked Jesus a question because they wanted to learn something. They asked him a question because they wanted to trap him. They wanted to put him on the horns of a dilemma, so to speak, where he'd have to answer a question where somebody would get upset with him. Okay? And that's what they were trying to do here. And let me just tell you what the dilemma was. There was two schools of thought back in this particular time concerning divorce. One was a very liberal position that said a man could put his wife away for anything. And by the way, ladies, back in that day, if you were a lady, you were at a disadvantage when it came to breaking up a marriage. For a woman to divorce her husband, he had to agree. For a man to divorce his wife, it didn't matter what she said. And this liberal view held that if you wanted to put away your wife, you could do it for just about any reason. You could do it if she lost her youthful beauty. You could do it if she burned dinner. You could do it if she talked to a strange man. You could do it if she spun out on the street. Now, a woman could only divorce her husband, according to this liberal view, if he accused her of impurity before the marriage, and it wasn't true, or if he had a despicable trade, like a tanner, that was mentioned in one of the books that I read, or if he was immoral, committed adultery after they were married, just for those three reasons. And so here was the Pharisees, they were asking Jesus this question, is it lawful? Is it lawful? And they were trying to, they knew that he wouldn't agree with the liberal feeling back in that day. He said, he wouldn't say, well, yeah, you can put your wife away for anything you want. But they thought that if they could catch him and saying, no, the only reason is for adultery, and he'd said that before, the only reason is for adultery, then these men that wanted this more liberal interpretation and wanted the ability to divorce at a drop of a hat would not like him as much. And so they were trying to catch him and see which way he was going to go. And he answered, verse 3, and he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? All right, so we went back to the Bible, went back to the law. And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And again, you see the thing I was talking about earlier. God made them male and female. He put love in their heart for one another. They get married. They form that social unit. They come together physically. And that's God's plan for marriage. And what Jesus was saying is, yeah, you know, the only reason that God, that Moses put in the bill of divorcement was so that when two people were divorced, they understood that the only reason that Moses said they could do it, the law, was adultery, was fornication. None of this other stuff about, you know, she burned dinner or talked to a strange man, stuff like that. None of that. It was adultery. It was fornication. And he says, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this from the beginning. He said, what Jesus was saying is, if your heart is turned toward the things of God, if you're not going to want to break up a marriage for any other reason than that. None of these things. You know, we have today this thing called no contest or no fault divorce. What an oxymoron. It's like airline cuisine or metal woods for you golfers. I mean, there ain't no such thing as airline cuisine. I mean, you don't get good food on an airplane. I don't care where you sit on the airplane. And there ain't no such thing as no-fault divorce. there's usually fault, a little bit of fault on both sides. And what Jesus was trying to do was he was saying, look, it's God's intent, God's plan that, and again, a divine plan that when you get married, you stay married for life. And for the hardness of your heart, he lets you have this bill of divorcement. And in the house, his disciples ask him again of the same manner. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committed adultery. And again, you go back to the book of Luke, Jesus in this same conversation talks about adultery as the cause for divorce. And again, what he's trying to do is get people to think about the home and protect the home and protect marriages. And my opinion, I'll just give you my opinion. And I know that, well, let me just give you my opinion. My opinion, most marriages get into trouble, and most, a lot of them end in divorce because husbands and wives neglect their marriages. They don't work at it. Brother Duane, I used you and Gene as an example Sunday night about being married a long time, and I can remember sitting down with you one time and, you know, and asking you how you were able to stay married for so long. Didn't you ever have any trouble? And I remember that story that I can't remember if it was Jean about that time she made you blackberry pie and you took your teeth out and threw them across the floor in disgust. Remember that? Yeah. I mean, if you've been married, you've had trouble. You've had problems. But the people that work at it, can make it last. Now, I know. There's some, you get into some situations and the things that happen, divorce happens. But I don't think divorce is different. Let me just say this. I don't think divorce is different than any other sin. It's under the blood. I think we can go to 1 John 1:9 and claim that verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've had people come to this church and join our church, and we give them something to do. And I can remember one couple, I won't call their name because many of you will know who they are. They're not here anymore. But we ask them to do something. And when I have them back in my office and I ask them to take on a duty, and they both started crying. And I said, what's the matter? I mean, it's not that hard. You can do it. He said, no, that's not why we're crying. It's just that the church that we were in before thought if you were divorced, you couldn't do nothing. Couldn't do nothing. Okay, I want to get through the next section. Verse 13. Now again, just notice this conversation right after he's talking about husbands and wives. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Probably a group of mothers bringing their children. It was custom back in that day that you'd bring your children to the ruler of a synagogue, and he would pray for the children. And so here was Jesus, and I can just see a group of mothers bringing their children to him and asking him to touch them and pray for them. And here's the disciples saying, "Oh no, don't do that. Don't bother Jesus with the children." Maybe they were trying to protect him as he rested. Maybe they wanted to continue the conversation they were in. I don't know. But the verbs that are used in that verse is, here's a processional of mothers with their children. And here's the disciples saying, oh no, don't bring them. And it wasn't working. The mothers weren't being discouraged. They kept bringing their children. The disciples kept rebuking them, and they weren't paying any attention to the disciples. They were just bringing their children to Jesus. And by the way, there will be people that try to stop you from bringing your kids to Christ. Don't pay any attention to them. I mean, they'll tell you, well, you got to let them decide for themselves. Well, where did that come from? You don't let your kids decide what they're going to eat by themselves, do you? They'd be eating chocolate and Easter candy all the time. I mean, it's kind of dumb to say you got to let them decide for themselves. I mean, the devil's going to send advisors into their life. They'll hear all sorts of people telling them to stay away from Jesus. And to me, it sort of shows that the disciples didn't understand the role that children were going to have in the kingdom of God. And I'll just tell you, I think we as adults are going to be held responsible for what we've done to lead little boys and little girls to Jesus Christ. Our children, our grandchildren, those that we come in contact with in this place, we are going to be held responsible for what we do to bring them to Jesus. Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer, let the little children come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." You think about a little child, and I can think of a lot of things that come to mind when I think about a little child, and it talks about making up the kingdom of God. I think about the love that little children have for one another. I think about the humility that they have. I think about the forgiving spirit that they have. All things that we should have as part of the kingdom of God. Jesus may have been talking about that. He may have been talking about, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that children are so helpless, they can't do anything for themselves. And that's how you get into the kingdom of God. You realize that you can do nothing to save yourself, that you have to rest everything on what Jesus did for us. And so that's how you get into the kingdom of God, by taking the characteristics of a little child that says, "I can't do anything to save myself. I have to depend on Christ." Verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Again, I'll just tell you what I think as I read these verses. I don't think these moms and dads, if they were there, had to pull their children and drag them to Jesus. I think Jesus was the kind of a man, I know he was God, but I think he was the kind of person that little children could tell that he loved them. And mom and dad didn't have to push them. They came. I think he may have smiled with them. He may have joked with them, had fun with them. And when he saw these children coming, and the disciples said, no, don't bother him, I think it hurt him. He rebuked him because I think he felt pain. Because he was telling the disciples, "You don't understand. These little kids, being like them is what forms the kingdom of God. If you don't come like one of them, you're not going to get in the first place." And I can just see it. You know, a little kid like Jameson comes up. You just wonder what a little kid like that would say to Jesus. Maybe he would tell him about the bee sting he got at the Dairy Queen. And I can see just Jesus grabbing him up in his arms and say, "Where did that bee sting you, bud?" And, that little boy said, "Well, right there." And Jesus said, "Well, it's all better now." You know, we may be able to fool each other as adults, but I think we have a hard time fooling kids. They know what we think of them. We need to make sure that we never do anything to turn one of those little ones away from Jesus. Okay, that's what I got tonight. Anybody got a question? Comment?